Now, congregation, have you ever wondered why we call ourselves Christians? Why not call ourselves Yahwehist or Trinitarians? Why take the name of Christ as our self-designation? Well, it is simply because, and think about this, Christ is uniquely Christian. Only the Christian confesses Christ, and only the Christian worships Christ, and only the Christian calls Christ their Lord. And we do this because Christ is exalted. And this is what we are focusing on this evening, the exalted state of Christ. Philippians 2, verses 6 to 11 is commonly used as a proof text to illustrate the states of Christ's humiliation, verses 6 to 8, and also his exaltation in our verses we're dealing with this evening, verses 9 through to 11. And our text this evening ultimately tells us why we worship the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord God Almighty. In other words, it tells us in no uncertain terms why we call ourselves Christians. And it is simply because he is the exalted one. Now, commentators predominantly agree that verses 6 to 11 was probably a hymn of the early Christian church. Those very first Christians most likely recited these verses as a confession or a creed, similar to how we confess the Apostles' Creed or tonight the Nicene Creed. What is confessed in these verses is what sets the Christian faith apart from every other faith system in this world. It articulates the fundamental difference between what Christians believe and what the rest believes. It is what sets us apart and what makes Christianity unique. The confession, the belief, the conviction that this man Jesus, who suffered and died on a cross, was exalted by God the Father to a place of absolute glory, thus leaving us free to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and call ourselves Christians. But why was Jesus exalted? This is really the first question the text answers, the reason for exalting him. It says, therefore God highly exalted him. Therefore, in other words, there was a reason. And we see the reason in verses 6 to 8, which tells us that Jesus did not count his equality with God as something to be grasped. In other words, something he could use to escape suffering and humiliation, something he could hold on to. But rather, he took the form of a slave, adding to himself the nature of a man and humbling himself in obedience to the Father's will unto death on an accursed cross. Why accursed? Because the book of Deuteronomy says everyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. And Jesus died on a cross made out of wood. And therefore God exalted him. The text says, it is. See, the Son never ceased to be the Son, the second person of the Trinity. He never lost his worthiness of worship. He was still equal with God and in his very nature God. So all glory and all honor was still due him. It remained his by right. He never lost that right to be worshipped. What he did was to choose not to use this right, his sovereign status, for selfish gain. He set it aside. He stepped down, condescended from the place of glory and became man and lived among man and died at the hands of man. And when he did this, however, he did not become a lesser being than God. He set aside none of his godly attributes. He was still by nature divine, yet he added to his divine nature a human nature, thus the one person with both a divine and human nature. And in this state, in his humiliation, the one who is worthy of all worship, congregation, received almost none from the world. The Apostle John tells us that the world did not recognize him. The prophet Isaiah tells us that he was despised by man and that he did not regard him worthy of anything. Instead, the one to whom all glory is due was born in poverty, lived a life of poverty, was tortured, and ultimately murdered. He was laid in a tomb and he remained dead for a time. And when we consider the implications of that, we can certainly understand the words of someone like Charles Wesley when he wrote in that great hymn, "It is mystery all. The immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain," he says, "the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of what? Love divine." Then he goes on to say, "It is mercy all." But therefore God exalted him because of what Jesus willingly did. And because of who he intrinsically is, Jesus was God with us. He was the Word that was God, superior to angels, through whom all things were created, the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power. The man was the only begotten Son of God, begotten, not made, the radiance of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and therefore he had complete and absolute worth. He was utterly holy and supremely divine. And yet the Word became flesh and lived among us. And therefore God highly exalted him. Verse 9. You see, for the Son to be exalted was his right. It was due him in the same way an only son is due his inheritance from his father. And therefore God exalted him after his humiliation, you see. Jesus himself said in John chapter 17, verse 4 to 5, when he prays to the Lord, or when he prays to God in his high priestly prayer, he said, "I glorified you on earth," this is him speaking to his Father, "having accomplished the work that you gave me to do, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence," with what? "With the glory that I had with you before the world existed." And of course, we bring to our remembrance John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then jump down to verse 14, which says, "The Word became flesh and lived among us." The implication of this text is that there was a time when the Son was not glorified with the glory he had in the beginning. He emptied himself of that glory. In the person of Jesus Christ, for a time, the Son of Man was not exalted, was not worshipped, was not glorified. There were some who despised him, rejected him, tortured him, mocked him, belittled him, questioned him. They were skeptical over him. They doubted him. They undermined him. And need I say it again? They crucified him. And that's the point. The one who is due all glory did for a time not receive the glory that is owed him from every created being. He willingly let go of that exalted place when the Word became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. But it is to that place to which he is again exalted by the Father, to his rightful place. But how did God the Father exalt Jesus? What was the manner in which he exalted Jesus? Well, the text says he exalted him and bestowed on him the name above every name. Now we'll discuss that for a little bit. So Jesus was exalted in rising from the dead in a physical glorified body. The human nature was glorified along with the divine. He is and continues to be in his glory, both God and man in one person. As the whole person of Jesus Christ ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God, in other words, to rule as sovereign Lord over all creation, from where he will return on the last day to judge the living and the dead. Those are the stages of his exaltation. You see, it was the man named Jesus who was born of a woman named Mary, a man named Jesus who grew up as a carpenter's son, a man named Jesus who was condemned to death, and a man named Jesus who rose again. This is the name that the Father has exalted above all other names, in that it is at the name of Jesus that every knee shall bow, verse 10. To bow before any other name is idolatry. Why is that? Because to exalt the name is to exalt the person. And it is only Jesus of Nazareth who may be called Lord. Now, why is that important? To know that the Father bestowed on him the name that is above every name. In other words, the name Lord. Here's why. Here's why. And here we see, we heard this morning about the coherency of Scripture and how there's a scarlet line that goes through all Scripture, right through the Old Testament, through to the New, all pointing to Christ. Well, here's one of those lines. The divine name of God, right, is Yahweh, or as we anglicize it, Jehovah. Now, this name is sacred, and it was too sacred to utter aloud by the Jews in fear of breaking the third commandment. So, when they read the Scriptures, they would either replace the name with the Hebrew word Adonai, which means Lord, or simply they would not read at all. They'll pass it over. Now, the Hebrew Scriptures, our Old Testament, was translated into Greek in the 3rd century BC. This translation is called the Septuagint or the Alexex, and in it, the divine name is always translated with the Greek word Kurios, that means Lord. Don't you find that interesting? That's amazing. And just so you know, you can go on the internet, right? And you can see all these ancient manuscripts. And you can spend hours trying to decipher them. Not that I'm doing that now. But while I was studying, it was a good time waster trying to figure out the words. Because, of course, they're all written as one line. There's no gaps in these ancient manuscripts. But that's for your own time. Okay. But anyways, when we get into the New Testament, the writers there refers to Jesus as Lord. They refer to him as Kurios. Paul says, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thomas, for example, in John chapter 20, falls down before the resurrected Jesus and says, my Lord and my God. They give that name to Jesus. They bestow it on him. And thus Jesus is Lord to them. In other words, Jesus is Jehovah, or rather Yahweh, is God with us. This was the earliest confession of the Christian church, that the Lord is God and that this man Jesus is Lord. And that is how the name of Jesus was exalted, because this man Jesus was revealed to be God with us in his humiliation and his exaltation. The penny dropped for the disciples. And I pray that it will drop for all of us. But there was also a purpose for exalting him in this way. There was a purpose. By exalting him in this way, the Father wanted to accomplish something. God exalted Jesus in this way, the text says, in order that, verse 10. So, in other words, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess, that's verse 11, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the reason. The purpose of his exaltation. You see, to deny the Lord, praise and glory and worship is unthinkable. It would be the ultimate contradiction, the ultimate wrong. But yet, this is exactly what happened for about 33 years, around 2,000 years ago. The Son willingly made himself nothing, and we treated him as nothing until finally we killed him. Now, there is a sense in which that is happening even today, isn't there? Where is the fear of God? Where is the reverence we so owe him? We live in a world which demands every blessing that God gives, but we don't see many giving him the glory or the praise or even the thanks. But the whole of creation must acknowledge the lordship of Christ as he has been exalted by God. But yet, the majority of the world does not. How can this be? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us here that it is simply a matter of time before that happens. He writes that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is in fact Lord. But when we say, when will this happen? Well, at the final state of Jesus' exaltation. His return will signal the final stage of his exaltation in that on that day, every knee, those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Some will bow in adoration and love, but some will bow in fear. But nevertheless, every knee will bow. So why is all this important? Why is it important that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow? Why must we confess that Jesus is Lord? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us that it is because it glorifies God the Father. He was exalted to the glory of God the Father. It would seem that within the Trinity, the Father is glorified in the exaltation of the Son. This is why we worship Christ, why we are Christians, why we come to the Father through Jesus the Son, ever guided by the Holy Spirit with us. Because by exalting the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit, you bring glory to the Father. In short, the Father is supremely glorified when the Son is being exalted. It is thus a perfect symbiosis, incomprehensible cooperation within an infinite, indescribable relationship of which the intimacy thereof we cannot even begin to understand, yet alone explain. The three persons of the Trinity are glorified. Thus God is glorified when Jesus is exalted as Lord. But what does all this truly tell us about the character of God? What is one of the things he reveals about himself in this passage and also in the exaltation of Christ? Well, it is this, that God is the God who exalts the lowly. It is the Lord who suffered more than any man had ever suffered before him and more than any will suffer after him. It is he who bore a punishment that no man could bear, paid a price that no man could pay. He was crushed unlike any before him and no man after him, but he was exalted as none other. To the right hand of God the Father, seated on the throne with authority and power. All who sees him must submit under his majesty, and all who see must confess that he is the sovereign Lord over all. This is his inheritance as the only begotten Son of God. And this is the exaltation that flowed from his humiliation. But Paul says that all who believes in him, he has given the right to become children of God. And here is the gospel, beloved, that as children of God, we may share in the inheritance of the Son of God. If we share in his suffering, share in his humiliation, share in his death, then we will also share in his exaltation. And how do we do that? By believing in our hearts and confessing with our mouths that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then you will be exalted as children of God to the glory of God the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit, because no one can say Jesus is Lord if the Holy Spirit is not in him. And all who call upon his name will be saved. So seek him while he may be found. For the day will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But on that day, some will bow the knee in adoration while others will bow in fear. And the question is, in which group will you find yourself on that day? Will you be with those who believed even though they did not see? Or will you be with those who will only come to believe when they see him on that great and terrible day of the Lord? You see, on that day, you will either bow before your Savior, or we will bow before our judge. Because on that day, beloved, every knee will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And all this, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.